were looking at that woman, disreputable reputation perhaps, in John's Gospel chapter 4. And I want tonight to look at a very similar character in the life of Rahab. We read of her experience there in Joshua chapter 2, but I want to fix our thoughts on New Testament text of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. You turn with me therefore to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. There are not many references to this woman Rahab in our Bibles. The one great event that involves her is that one we read in Joshua chapter 2. But here she's given to us in Hebrews chapter 11 in the trophy room of faith. Here she is singled out and set before us by God because the Lord esteems something about her to be worthy of note by us all. People who are there set because of their example, of things that they've done that are worthy of noting and possibly following. And particularly in Hebrews chapter 11, the theme of the chapter and the recurring phrase, by faith, the way in which people there trusted in God when everything and anything pointed in the opposite direction. They held on tenaciously to the promises that God had given, considering that as he had spoken, so God would do it and do it well. She is in that trophy room of faith then, because she also had that quality of faith about her, worthy of noting and setting before us as she is. Let's try to gather together, first of all, one or two things about her in general. Notice the very way in which she is described. She is described as the harlot Rahab. We have somebody of not too attractive a character. Wherever she's described, here or in Joshua, that's the word that always goes with her. It's associated with her. Rahab the harlot. Just the same way as we have Matthew, the tax collector. The same way as we have Simon, the zealot. There is that association of person and character or work that comes to us often in the Scriptures. And it's not played down. It's not tried to be minimized. It's not as if we try to quickly pass over it, as if it was something inappropriate in the ranks of those who have faith and in the trophy room that God has created. Quite the reverse. By drawing attention to what she was, there is a highlighting for us God's grace in saving such a person. The way she lived, the business she engaged in, was not at all attractive to anyone down through the years. You might say, well, if anybody's going to be saved, well, it's not going to be her. And yet that's the very thing which happened. We have our Lord himself telling us that he came to save these very kinds of people. He came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to himself. And if that's the word that we have, therefore, Rahab indeed qualifies under that description. She was a harlot. She was also a foreigner. She did not belong to Israel. And yet, We see again the grace and the favour and the mercies of God, because when you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, there she is included in the genealogy of our Lord. She, Rahab, is the mother of Boaz. Boaz that features in the book of Ruth. Another woman who wasn't of the tribe of Israel, a Moabitess. And again, whenever we talk about Ruth, you always associate Ruth, the Moabitess, the label that sticks. She was a foreigner, Rahab and Ruth. But both of them, through faith, enjoyed privileges and blessings. Nobody is debarred. Nobody is excluded. The only way in which we are excluded from the blessings that are set before us in the gospel is through the exercise of disbelief on our part. We have, therefore, in this woman a lovely little picture of the gospel. The way in which the gospel reaches down to all, male and female. The way in which it goes to the very depths of depravity, the lowest in the gutter, this woman, Rahab, the harlot. The way in which it reaches beyond the boundaries of the nation of Israel. And we have, even in the Old Testament, those who were strangers being brought in to the truth and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which was seen in one or two incidences in the Old Testament is seen in the floodplains of the New Testament when the gospel goes not just simply to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Rahab. We saw there in Joshua 2:9 the way in which she had true faith. She says, I know. A true faith in this woman. But she also had a very practical faith, because she's also mentioned, not just simply in Matthew 1, but she's also mentioned by James in 2:25. Now, James is the great writer that is seeking to establish the connection between faith and works. You say you believe. Well, that's one thing, but how can you substantiate it? And James is going at length to establish that the only way in which we can establish our faith as a living thing is by looking at the effect it has upon us, faith and works. The connection between the two, the effect of one upon the other. And in that passage in chapter 2 of James, he has taken the great example of Abraham, and everybody would agree, yes, a good example, a great example from our history. Look at the way in which he did so much, believing in what God's promises were to him. A fine example. But then the second one he takes couldn't be more different. Not only does he take Abraham, but then he goes on and he takes Ruth. She may not be the model of righteous living, but she believed what she heard concerning what God was going to do to his people and for his people. She believed it, and she acted on it. And that's what James is establishing. She hid the spies. A true faith. A real faith. A practical faith. Let's look at her life then, briefly tonight, from what we've got given to us in Scripture. And the first thing I want us to think of is the source of her faith. The source of her faith? What were the means? What were the privileges that she had that taught her and of which she learned of God? What did she have? What were the things going for her? Well, there was nothing going for her from her family. Remember, she was on the outside. There was no faith to pass on. There was no family history. There was no family Christian teaching to pass on or to pass down. There was no spiritual values, no history, no hope, no seat in the sanctuary. There was nothing going for her. It is indeed a source of wonder that God raises anyone from darkness. But look at the way he does it with this woman. Darkness of history was around her. Darkness of history was on her family, in her lifestyle, where she lived. And we see there the Lord God breaking through it all, bringing spiritual truths uppermost in her life, scattering darkness and bringing spiritual life to her. And what she experienced and what she felt, surely that's the prayer of us all. Wherever the gospel is preached and whoever receives it, even if it is someone similar or very like Rahab, there is there her example to encourage us that such a person calling upon the Lord can be saved. Nothing from her family, isolated, lonely, on her own. We think of Daniel and we can think of so many others standing alone. Nothing from her family to help her. Nothing from her community to help her. There wasn't a synagogue in Jericho. She was there alone. If we had gone looking for her, or if we had gone looking for any kind of Christian witness, would we have knocked on her door? She was the least likely. Who would have thought that the seed of faith would have been growing in such a person's life, on such a person's home? We are again reminded of what the New Testament says. Not many great, not many mighty are called, but the Lord calls the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised. And how often the Lord God surprises us. He surprises us by the ones that he calls and the ones that he uses. So many people would be in the queue. Remember when Samuel came to choose a king and he looked at all the sons of Jesse and he says, oh yes, that's the king. The first in the queue, big, well-built, dynamic, likely to be a leader of men. All of the things going for him. But the Lord God says no. And they had to wait there until they took David in from the field. He wasn't even in the queue with the rest of his brothers. Not many great, not many mighty. But those who are despised and small. God surprises us by the ones that he uses. And we never can tell. We can never can tell the effect of speaking God's word and speaking God's truth. When we sow the seed in the fields of humanity on a daily basis, when we keep on telling people and speaking to people about the gospel, we don't know who's going to receive it. We don't know what effect it's going to have, even in the least likely of situations. When least expected, here we have Rahab saved. And she had little to feed her soul on. She had little to feed her soul on. She had no books to read. She had no prophet to teach her. She had no street preacher to listen to. All that she had were the little snippets that were going around the marketplace. The things that were spoken by the people who gathered, perhaps at the well. or around the gate of the city. The little things about the way in which God had brought this nation of Israel out of Egypt, the way in which he had delivered them in amazing, remarkable ways, the way in which they were coming into this land. These are the things that only the things that Rahab could feed on. The living Lord God, who was with his people. Little to go on, but enough to trust in. Little to go on, but enough to trust in. And what a contrast with ourselves, we who have so much more than she had. We have a full book. We have a rich heritage. We have a complete revelation of what God has been doing. The question comes to us, have we got the same faith as she had, and are we growing stronger and stronger than she? She only had scraps. We have so much more. What therefore is our excuse? The source of our faith, it focused upon the God who was coming, or at least Israel, who was coming into the land as God would open it up for them. There was nothing difficult or too difficult for God to do. The river was in the way, the city walls were in the way, but there was nothing too difficult for God to do. That's what she believed in. She watched there for those spies coming. She was used by God there. We'll come at it later on, but just to mention it just now, because of the lifestyle and, putting it bluntly, the establishment that she ran, it was an establishment that was open all hours. And nobody asked too many questions of those that came into it. So therefore the spies could be taken in there quite innocently, preserved, protected and hidden, and then sent on their way when the opportunity arose. The source of her faith, the way in which she went into action, the way in which she gives us this challenge to follow her, we who have so much more than she had. The source of her faith. But not only do we have the source of her faith, we also have the substance of her faith. Three simple things that we can bring out to point it up for us. The substance of her faith, first of all, focused on the might of Almighty God. The might of God. What was it that had gone ahead of the people of Israel? What was it that was rippling through society in these days? They heard of what God had done in Egypt. They heard of the way in which God had brought them across the sea. They heard of the way in which God was with these people. And they were a people on the move. Her ear and her eye was tuned by faith. And she was able to read the events that were related to her. And she could see, yes, this nation is coming. And it's coming because of the might of God who is with them. There were other people in that city that were filled with horror. There were other people that would try to bring forward some kind of an explanation. Oh, this is the Israelites. And they're wanting to get a homeland, and they're wanting to establish themselves, and they're wanting to push us out, and such like, and so on. But she knew better. What these people were achieving and accomplishing displayed God's interest and power operating on their behalf. It was plain to an ordinary woman. She saw it by faith. The might of God operating and acting and going out on behalf of his people. To her it was plain, simple and settled. The arm of God had been revealed. And the voice of God has spoken. And that's the end of it. The substance of her faith, she trusted in the might of God. She speaks of it the way in which she heard of the things God had done to the kings, to Egypt, bringing them on. Faith in what God's power achieved and accomplished. Faith starts and faith grows out of what God is and of what God has done. We need to have that element of revelation, of knowledge, of instruction. We need to have that information in our hands, in our souls, in our minds for faith to grow. Do we trust in this God? Do we trust in that kind of God who is that way and acts in that way? She did. She knew something of the might of God. She trusted in Him. But not only the might of God, she was also aware of the majesty of God. What was the effect of all that was being talked about in the city? The people were terrified. The majesty of God had infected them, and their hearts melted and morale dived. There was a certain inevitability about it all. This is what's going to happen. The majesty of God was there before the eyes of all the people, and they had nothing to stop it, and they had nothing to fight against Him. And they were scared stiff. People today from maybe ignorance can scoff at God. When we try talking to them about God, they will laugh at us and walk away because they're comfortable and because they're ignorant. But when it comes to close dealings with God, things are altogether different. When it comes to close dealings with God, or when God comes close in His dealings with us, then we have a proper sense of ourselves, but also we have a proper understanding about God. The worldly person that we meet on the streets today is bold when God is far off. But woe betide that person when God draws near, perhaps in war or illness, in death or in disaster. When things are touched in our lives, when things begin to go wrong, to go bent, and to go belly up, when things begin to go off the mark, then it's an altogether different reaction. The majesty of God comes upon people, and they know that they cannot have dealings with God as they are on their own. Isaiah chapter 6. There is the prophet, and he's brought face to face with the glory of God filling the temple, and we see the effect of all that upon him. He's filled with foreboding. He's filled with a proper terror and fear of God. Woe is me, for I see God. Or again, the problem that we identified in the book of Amos. The people of that day were ready to invoke God. Yes, come on, the day of the Lord, we're waiting for it, we're ready for it. The day when God will set the record straight. Yes, they were waiting for it. And Amos says to them, wait a minute. Do you realize what God you're going to meet and what He's like? Because if you do realize, and if you're aware of who He is and His majesty and His awesomeness, you wouldn't be speaking just like this. The majesty of God. the way in which they were terrified. But Rahab, she was quite quiet and composed because she trusted in him. He is, as she says, not only the God of heaven above, but also of earth below. There is that uniqueness about Jehovah God. He stands alone, separate from all else and all others. His majesty. He is the great God, and with him we have to do. The might of God, the majesty of God. But the third element, the substance of our faith, we can say, is the mercy of God. Go back to that chapter we read again, chapter 2. And notice what Rahab says in verse 12. Now therefore I pray thee, swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. She had seen and she had heard. She believes, she's convinced about the revelation that she's got it about God. But she's casting herself now upon the mercy of that God. It's not just simply that her belief is correct. It's not just simply that she's gathered all the material from the marketplace and the gossip around the well and the gate. But she now knows of her own desperate need. There's a danger coming. The city is going to be destroyed. Everybody is going to be killed here. And therefore she casts herself for safety upon God. She's not content just with hearing things or thinking things. She's moved to take action. She's trembling. But she casts herself upon God's mercy, that God would deal with her. What she believed affected her life. That's what saving faith is. What she believed and knew about God had an effect upon her. Not just simply in her head, but in her feet and in her voice. She took refuge underneath this God, underneath his wings. She was taught of God's mercy. She feared such a God. She cast herself, therefore, upon his mercy. The substance of her faith, his might, his majesty, his greatness, yes, but also his mercy. And we need to run in the same channel and have the same instruction and teaching ourselves. Sometimes the presentation of who God is lacks some of these essential features and qualities. And as they are lacking, so our knowledge is defective. And therefore there will be a weakness, possibly even a fatal weakness, in our faith and in whom we trust. Her faith in her God, a great God. Do we have a faith in the God of Scripture, of his might, his majesty, his mercy? So she stands, this stranger, this woman of ill repute. She stands and she challenges us this night. The source of her faith. The substance of her faith. One last thought before we finish. The strength of her faith. She thought her faith through. What she knew, she thought and she applied to herself. She knew a little of the past. What God had done in Egypt to the kings and at the Red Sea. She had an eye to see it. She had a mind to understand it. She could believe it. She saw what God had done in the past. She saw in the present that God is in heaven above and He is King and ruler over earth below. She saw the future that God was going to give these people a land. She thought through these things. And because of what she knew, she thought it through and she made this commitment to join with the people of God. I'm going with them. Joshua chapter 6:25 gives us the conclusion. She's been with them. She's living amongst them even to that day. The effect on her of the knowledge she possessed, she thought it through. What about the effect of the knowledge that we have? We see a blessing coming upon a group of people. We see and hear and we bear testimony and we mark out the blessings, the Christian blessings that come upon the Christian. Are we with them? Or do we shun them? A sermon comes and a sermon grips us. Do we hold on to it or do we let it go? Do we take what God says to us, even what He said to us this morning? What God is saying to us even tonight? Do we think it through? See what she's doing, what she's done. Well, am I doing it? Am I trusting? Am I thinking through the knowledge that I have and the things that God has told me? What does this text mean for me here now? What is God saying to me? What is God applying to my life today? But especially, what is God saying about tomorrow? And about death and about eternity? What about the warnings that God gives to us, the solemn warnings about heaven and of hell, the things that we prefer to discount from our minds? Are we thinking through the full range, the full run of knowledge that God is giving us? Thinking through and coming to a proper, appropriate conclusion. She makes the commitment and she joins with these people. We've got so much information. We've been exposed to so much. We've been taught so much. Are we thinking it through? And are we thinking it through to such an extent that we prepare to make this commitment and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, she thought it through. The strength of her faith. But she also lived it out. She lived out her faith. She didn't scramble away and hide. She didn't go and protect herself. She stayed where she was. She served God as opportunity came. There's nothing great. There's nothing earth-shattering about tending flax, of walking to the gate of the city, of watching for somebody to be hospitable to. Simple, ordinary things that were the means of her service. She lived out her faith where the Lord had placed her. That one day God would use her for the good of His nation. We don't know. We don't know what's before us. But we stay where we are until God opens the way for us. The Lord opened the way for Moses when He sent that burning bush to confront Moses. Your teaching is over. Now you're going out to the work. The way in which the Lord dealt with the fishermen. They were to be, yes, fishermen, but this time fishers of men. Used where they were.
as they were for the Lord. That's what she was done. That's what happened to her. We have to seek out ourselves what the Lord has for us to do. The things God has in store for us. We don't know what it is. We see it here for herself. But we ask the Lord to make His way plain to us. And when He opens the path, to go down it. And when we do so, there is the highest satisfaction of all in that act of commitment and that character of obedience. The strength of her faith, thinking it through and living it out. We see a concern for our family, not only for ourselves, but for our father, mother, brothers. She sees eternity. She sees something of the danger that's threatening and posing. The things that were unseen become real to her. There's a compassion and a concern now comes upon her. There was so little going for her then. But what she had, she used well. We're privileged. We have so much more than she had. And the question she leaves with us is, what are we doing with the full privilege which God gives to us? And if we can take the setting of Jericho, when the Lord returns, there will be much confusion and excitement. Just the same way as there was confusion and excitement in Jericho in her day, the threat was real. The danger approached. There was no defense against it. The consequences were dramatic and the consequences were final. But there was no storm with Rahab because she trusted in God to take him, to take her through what was happening round about her. The walls fell, but she was safe. She had safe passage. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will we have that promise and experience of safe passage through all of the confusion and the chaos and the excitement, through all of the fear and the terror of danger approaching, through all of the reassessment that will take place and the disappointment that will be felt? Put yourself in the midst of that kind of a situation and ask the question as she asks of us, do we have safe passage? It is only Christ that gives it. He is alone the one who promises peace, and He is the one who alone gives tranquility and serenity as we trust in Him, rely upon Him, and look to Him to keep safe what we commit to Him. Rahab said, I know. Let me close with another phrase, starting the same way by Paul himself. Paul says, I know. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Is your soul safe for when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Or is it still exposed to fearful danger, confusion, and disappointment? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again, we have before us solemn issues. There is spiritual truth and there is application to us. Grant, O Lord God, that we may hear what Thou art saying to us in these days, that these things would not be stolen from us by our involvement in this world, but that in quietness and of peace of mind and of soul, alone before Thee, we may yet hear thee speak to us, and that these things might come with power from heaven, that we might realize the danger we're in, and that we might see the only way of escape, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace, and bring us to faith and trust in him for the good, the well-being, and the saving of our soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 37. Mark thou the perfect and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37, from 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect.